Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I certainly appreciate the presence of each one that is assembled here. It is my honor to be with you today and throughout this week. I look forward to being with you, and I trust that our time spent together will be time well spent. I ask that you be patient with me as I learn some of your names and you get to know me. I'm not very good with names anymore as far as trying to remember. My short-term memory is not what it once was. I'm to the point where I could hide my own Easter eggs, if you know what I mean. But be patient with me. I will do my best to get to know you. And again, I encourage you throughout the week to take your Bibles out and follow along. And hopefully what we have prepared on each occasion will benefit each of us as we assemble here to worship God in heaven above. Ladies and gentlemen, for the next few moments, I want to talk to you about Jesus is the way to forgiveness. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only access of the Father and forgiveness of sins. And I realize as I stand before you this morning that that is exclusive. Or in other words, Jesus is the only and one way to forgiveness and sins and salvation. The New Testament writers understood this, for in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Luke records the words of Peter, where Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, ladies and gentlemen, you'll understand that that is exclusive. Listen again to the words of Peter. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Unquestionably, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible teaches that Jesus is the way to forgiveness. Listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, where writing to the church of Colossae, he said the following, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom, that being Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. But not only do we find this stated in the book of Colossians, but we also find it stated in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said, in Him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And so unquestionably, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is the way to forgiveness, and there is no other way. And Jesus, understanding this, made the statement that I remind us of in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except through me. Now again, that is exclusive. But as I stand before you this morning, let me ask these questions. If Jesus is the way to forgiveness, then there is something of which we must be forgiven, and that is sin. And so the question is, what is sin? And what is forgiveness? And how does one receive forgiveness through Jesus? Well, simply put, ladies and gentlemen, sin is transgressing or disobeying God's law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, if you care to turn there with me, notice what John has to say about this in the fourth verse of that third chapter. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John writes, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. What John is simply saying to us is this, that sin is simply disobeying God's law. Now, I can do that in a number of ways. I can transgress God's law in regard to impure thoughts, thinking things that I ought not to be thinking that are not in harmony with God's law. I can sin against God by transgressing His law through improper speech, using my tongue in an ungodly way, in a way that wouldn't glorify God, in a way that doesn't edify, but rather tears down, in a way that is very sinful. And when I do that, what has happened is I have transgressed God's law. So I can sin in thought. I can sin improper use of my tongue. I can sin, ladies and gentlemen, by doing those things that are contrary to God's will. God has asked me to abstain perhaps from certain things, and I refuse to abstain from those things. What has happened? What is the result? Well, I have transgressed God's law. What does that mean? That means that I have sinned. I have sinned. Sin is a transgression or a disobedience of God's law. When one disobeys God's law, they sin. And sin separates one from God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said the following. He said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Well, what is death? Death is a separation. By its very definition, death is a separation. When I die physically, there is a separation of my spirit from my body. You know, there's no such thing as an out-of-body experience. If you're out of the body, you're dead. When I was in Morgantown, West Virginia, I worked with the congregation there for 10.5 years. And just down the street from where I lived, there was a mechanic. And I would take my car to Larry from time to time to be serviced. And oftentimes I would have my brakes serviced, and he'd change the brake pads or shoes or whatever needed to be done. And Larry was a very interesting individual. We had several religious conversations. He was a religious man. One day I was there getting my brakes fixed, and Larry said to me, "Vernon," he said, "you know, I've had several out-of-the-body experiences." I said, "Several?" He said, "Yes, I've had several out-of-the-body experiences." I said, "That's interesting, Larry, and I would really like to talk to you about that, and I will talk to you about that, but let me ask one thing of you. While you're working on my brakes, will you please stay in the body?" Fact of the matter is, if Larry ever had an out-of-body experience, Larry wouldn't be here. Death is a separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. But when I die spiritually, as a result of sin, I separate myself from God. There's no longer a fellowship that exists between, a friendship that exists between God and myself. I separate myself from my God because I have transgressed, I have sinned against Him. Now, unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, many die in that condition, never having sin forgiven. And if that is the case, then that individual will be forever separated from their God. That is why Paul said the wages of sin is death, separation from God. Therefore, I need to understand that there is a consequence to disobeying God. That by virtue of my sin, I separate myself from God. And what needs to be done is I need to receive forgiveness of my sin. In order to be pleasing to God, in order to be reconciled to Him, in order to be no longer separated from Him. If I never have my sins forgiven, again, not just to be redundant, but to stress this point so we have it well in mind, I will forever be separated from my God. To be forever separated from God means that heaven will never be my home when this life is over. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. Let that sink in. To be forever separated from my God means that heaven will never be my home when this life is over. Turn, if you will, with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice the point that Paul made to the church at Thessalonica concerning this very matter of which we have under discussion. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. To be punished with everlasting destruction does not mean that we cease to exist. The idea is loss of well-being or eternal ruin. And if I am forever separated from my God, I will experience eternal ruin. Heaven will not be my home. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25 and notice the words of Jesus along these lines. Notice what He has to say about this matter. In Matthew chapter 25, let's begin reading verse 31 of the chapter and notice what Matthew records for us here as he records the words of Jesus. In Matthew 25, beginning with verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Notice, if you will, now verse 41. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Notice the contrast here between the two. The destinies of the two. The right, enter into the joys of the Lord. Those on the right. Those on the left, do not. They will forever be banished from the presence of God. Depart from me, Jesus said. Forever. I think it's hard for us to grasp eternity because we are finite individuals. And we are boxed in by this phenomenon known as time. We began our services this morning at 9 o'clock. I had to leave the house this morning at 7:30 in order to be here on time. We began worship service at, 9:50. We're boxed in by time. It is now 10 to 11. And before too long, I'll be finished and we will leave. But again, we'll reconvene at 6 o'clock this evening, boxed in by time. You get up at a certain morning. I generally get up about 6 o'clock. We go to work at a certain time. You eat your breakfast at a certain time. You eat your lunch at a certain time. You eat your dinner at a certain time. We are affected by time. But you see, we're not talking about that when we talk about eternity. Eternity is non-ending. That's hard for us to grasp. If I die in a state with sins unforgiven, then I will forever be separated from my God. I will certainly, as Paul said to those of Thessalonica, experience eternal ruin. Therefore, it is vitally important that I receive forgiveness for disobeying God. But that brings us to the next point, and that is, what is forgiveness? W. E. Vine's Dictionary of the New Testament Words defines forgiveness as to send for or to send away. Now think about this with me just for a moment. When God forgives our sins, it's as if He sends them away and concerns Himself with them no more. Now, isn't that a wonderful blessing to contemplate? When I sin, and I receive forgiveness of sin, it's as if God takes what I've committed, sends it away, and concerns Himself with it no more. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? And that can be yours if you have never been forgiven of your sins. The Bible supports this definition as it uses several expressions or statements or terms to teach us what forgiveness of sins mean. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would please, and notice verse 16. Notice what the Hebrew writer writes here as he's quoting from Jeremiah 31. And notice that he says the following. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their heart, and in their minds I will write them. And then he goes on to add this. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. No matter what I thought that was contrary to God's will, no matter what I've said, no matter what I've done, when God forgives me of my sin, He sends them away and concerns Himself with them no more. Or as the Hebrew writer states, as he quotes from Jeremiah, I will remember them no more. You know, Israel was taught this principle in a symbolic yet very vivid way by the use of the scapegoat. Did you ever wonder why Israel had to do what was required of them by use of the scapegoat? By the way, this is where we get our term scapegoat, our phrase. We know what it means to be a scapegoat. But this is where we get the idea. Israel was taught this principle, the principle that God sends forth or sends away sins by use of the scapegoat. You know, there are several things about the Old Testament, you know, Old Covenant, that really makes no sense to us. I'm not sure God ever intended for it to make sense. What I am sure of is that God meant to teach Israel certain spiritual lessons. When it came to the matter of things being clean or unclean, some of that doesn't make any sense to us. Why one had to, if this happened, he was deemed unclean for a certain period of time, then he had to wash and present himself to the priest and make certain sacrifices. None of that makes any sense to us. God never intended for it to make sense, but He intended for you to get this spiritual lesson, Israel, and that is this. If you're going to come to me, you must be clean. You must be pure. And if you're going to walk with me, you must be holy. And you know, throughout Leviticus, 48 times, either expressed directly or alluded to, you have that phrase, I am the Lord your God, I am holy, therefore you be holy. Now as we come to this matter of the scapegoat, this may not make sense to us as men. In men's wisdom, it may seem like foolishness. But God intended to teach a spiritual lesson to Israel. And here's the lesson He's teaching them. That when I forgive you of your sins, it's as if I'm sending them away. Now notice with me in Leviticus chapter 16 that this is taught in a symbolic and yet very vivid way by use of the scapegoat. In Leviticus chapter 16, let's begin reading verse 5. He, that is Aaron, shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the goats, and one lot for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, offer it as a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it, and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now, drop down to verse 20 with me, if you would, please. Verse 20, we continue. And when he has made an end of the atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an inhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. Now, does that make sense to you on the surface? Now, here you have this live goat. And you take this goat and you place your hand on the head of the goat, and you confess all the sins of the people. You lay all that on the head of this goat. And then you take this goat and you send it out here into an uninhabited land. Does that make sense to you? No. Not on the surface. But it makes a lot of sense, a whole lot of sense, if God is teaching them this principle. And that is, when I forgive you of your sins, it's as if I send them away, never to return. And that's why he had this done. The sins were confessed on head of the goat. The goat was sent away, never to return. That symbolized in a very vivid way the idea of what it means when God forgives sins. The pulpit commentary says this, and I quote, concerning this particular goat. It says, the goat is to bear the iniquities of the people into a land not inhabited, that is completely isolated from the surrounding country by some barrier of rock or torrent, which would make it impossible for the goat to come back again. Thus the sins were utterly lost, as though they had never been, and they could not return to the sanctified people. Ladies and gentlemen, that's forgiveness of sins. God takes them, sends them away, concerns himself with them no longer, never to return to his memory. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about, to contemplate? Let's look at it from another standpoint. Let's look at how it's expressed in another passage. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, if you would please. Here we find Peter engaged in preaching once again, as he did in Acts chapter 2. And notice what he says to his audience in verse 19. He said, repent therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now the phrase I want you to think about with me just for a few moments is the phrase blotted out. What does that mean? Peter said, repent therefore, that your sins may be blotted out. It's another way of saying this, that God takes your sins, sends them away, concerns himself with them no longer. Perhaps this phrase, blotted out, would have been a little more meaningful to Peter's audience than it is to you and me. You see, in Peter's day, they had different writing materials than what you and I have. If you're like me, you still use pen and paper once in a while, or you use pencil and paper. I'm not always into texting. You know, I saw a cartoon the other day where, you know, I have a little bit of arthritis in this finger and so forth. You can see it. But I tell you what, this new generation, this is what they're going to look like when they're my age. Okay? Yeah. But sometimes I'll use pen and paper, or pencil and paper. And on occasion I make a mistake. And I know that's hard for you to imagine, but on occasion I make a mistake. And on the other end of the pencil that I'm using, there's an eraser. And I'll turn the pencil over and I'll take the eraser and I'll move it back and forth across the paper. But when I brush the residue away, what is inevitably left behind is a trace. The paper never has the appearance that it's never been used. There's just that little indentation, that little indicator that something was here. And if I use an ink pen and I make a mistake, they make an eraser that's specifically made to erase ink. I have yet to use one of those without tearing a hole in the paper. But it's supposed to work. But if I'm successful with it and I brush the residue away, what's inevitably left is a little trace of something. But you see, in Peter's day, that would not have been the case. In Peter's day, primarily they used wax tablets. And they would use a writing instrument known as a stylus, which was pointed on one end and blunt on the other. And after having written upon the wax tablet, if they wanted to reuse the tablet, or if a mistake had been made, they would just turn the stylus over and use the blunt end of that stylus, move it back and forth across the wax tablet, and it would become as smooth as it was initially and would have the appearance of having never been used. Now that's what Peter's telling his audience. That when God forgives you of your sins, it's as if these things that have been cataloged on this wax tablet, which would be the imperishable memory of God, they're completely eradicated because God takes the stylus, uses the blunt end, moves it back and forth across the wax tablet, and it's as smooth as if it had never been used. Not a trace of it left in God's mind. Now, isn't that something to contemplate? Isn't that a wonderful blessing to contemplate? That when God forgives you of your sins, He smooths that wax tablet. There's not a trace of those sins left in His imperishable mind. That's what it means to have the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 22 and verse 16, it's expressed in a different way, but yet means the same thing. Saul here, or Paul is recounting his conversion, and we recall that Ananias was sent to him. Ananias was reluctant to go, but he did go. He found Paul in a sorry condition, in a sorry state, hadn't eaten for 3 days, he was blind. We find this penitent man in this sorry condition. And Ananias said to him, "Saul, why tarriest thou?" Why are you waiting, in other words? "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Wash away your sins. What does that mean? It means God takes your sins and sends them away and concerns Himself with them no longer. It means He takes the stylus and uses the blunt end and moves it back and forth across the front of the wax tablet and smooths it. There's not a trace of your sin left in His mind. You've been washed away. We understand baptism is not the putting away of the filth of flesh. It's not a bath, but it is a cleansing of the soul, and it's an answering of good conscience to God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Forgiveness of sin is the same as having one's sins washed away. But that brings us to our last question, ladies and gentlemen. Understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's exclusive. There's no other way to the Father, no other access to the Father except through Him. No other way to forgiveness except through Jesus. Understanding what sin is, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and this is the wages of sin. The separation from God. And understanding that we need to be forgiven of our sins, and now understanding what forgiveness of sins is, then how do we receive forgiveness of sins through Jesus? The Bible teaches that forgiveness of sins through Jesus involves obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, and beginning with verse 8, the Hebrew writer wrote the following: though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that what? That obey him. Obedience. Obeying Jesus means that we must be willing to do whatever he commands or asks us to do in order that we may receive the forgiveness of our sins. You mean there's something I must do? Yes. You mean I must obey? Yes. Well, wouldn't that involve works? Yes. Wouldn't works nullify faith? No. Would it not nullify grace? No. No. Listen, the Bible uses the term works in various senses. We understand that the works of the law will not save anyone because Jesus nailed that law to the cross. And that is taught to us in Ephesians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2, rather. So the works of the law, the Old Testament law, will not save us. We're no longer under that law as a body of law. The Bible uses the term works with reference to the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following. And surely we understand that the works of the flesh will not save anyone. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul points out to us that the works of man will not save anyone. In other words, the plans that I may devise or the plan that you may devise, that we want to follow, we want others to follow, and then we want God to accept, that will not save anyone. But surely we're not opposed to the works of righteousness, are we? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, Peter at the household of Cornelius said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him, and he'll notice this, and works righteousness is accepted by him. What? Works righteousness. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 172, behold, all thy commands are righteous. Surely we're not opposed to those commands of righteousness, are we? Surely we're not opposed to the works of righteousness, are we? And do the works of righteousness nullify faith and grace? I think not. And we'll have more to say about that, Lord willing, maybe even tomorrow evening. But forgiveness of sins through Jesus involves obedience, and by faith, I will do what God has asked me to do. I will do what Jesus requires. What are the things he requires? Well, in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am, he said, you will die in your sins. So faith is essential. Faith is necessary. Must believe in Jesus as the Son of God. But the Bible teaches a certain type of faith saves one. It's the type of faith that will comply with the works of righteousness. James chapter 2 is very clear concerning that matter. So the question remains, is there anything that else involved here that Jesus requires of me in order that I might receive forgiveness of sins? And the answer is yes, I must repent of my sins. Jesus, listen to the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, he said, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So I must believe. I must repent. Hear the words of Jesus again. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, where he plainly teaches us that unless we're willing to confess him before men, he'll deny us before his Father which is in heaven. Therefore, I must be willing to confess him before men. Confess my faith in him as the Son of God before men. Again, tomorrow evening, Lord willing, we'll talk about that. We'll look at a man who made that good confession. But that is essential. That is necessary. What do we learn? We must believe, must repent, must confess. But hear the words of Jesus one more time. In Mark 16, in verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned." In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19, He commanded His disciples, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." Go you therefore and what? Teach all nations and baptize them. Why? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus involves obeying Him. He's become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You know, as you go through your New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, what you read about is those who receive forgiveness of sins by doing these very things we just enumerated. You had those who believed, they repented of their sins, they confessed their faith in Christ, they were baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. You read that on the part of Lydia, the Philippian jailer. You read it in Acts chapter 2. You read it in Acts chapter 8 on the part of the Ethiopian treasurer. Look, here's water. Will this enter me baptized? If thou believe, you may. I believe, he said, that Jesus is the Son of God. Upon that confession, they went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Do you want forgiveness of sins? I'm sure you understand how vitally important it is to receive the forgiveness of sins. Well, then, forgiveness of sins through Jesus, the only access of the Father, involves obedience. Today, when we do the things Jesus has commanded, we receive forgiveness of sins through Him, just as they did in the first century. Just as they did in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 22, and some others that we could look at. Again, remember, only Jesus is the way to forgiveness and salvation. And remember, it is only by obedience to Him that we can receive forgiveness of sins through Him. What about you this morning? I look out on the audience. I do not know your situation. I do not know your condition before God. Therefore, it would be silly for me to try to make some type of judgment in regard to that. But God knows. He knows what state you're in. He knows whether or not you have been reconciled to Him. He knows whether or not you've received the forgiveness of sins through His Son, Jesus. And what He is asking of you is this: to simply come to Me through My Son on His terms. After all authority has been given to Him both in heaven and earth. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did He say? "This is My beloved Son," Matthew 17, verse 5. "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear you Him." So listen to Him. Obey Him. Receive that forgiveness of sins. Do you not want that wax tablet smooth? Now, I'm glad that we don't have to bring a goat in here and then Dave stand over the goat and confess all the sins of the people, and then we send it out here to, well, it'd be pretty hard to find an uninhabited area in Northeast Ohio, in this particular part of Northeast Ohio anyway. There may be, you know the area better than I. You can bring the goat out to my place, and I guarantee you'll not come back. We have 88 acres there, and I'll make sure he doesn't come back. But aren't you glad we don't have to do that? That's all you have to do are those simple things that Jesus has asked. That's not hard. You know, it's not rocket science. God never intended for it to be. So why not, if you outside of Christ. You've never received the forgiveness of sins. Why not allow God to take those sins, send them forth, send them away, concern Himself with them no longer, by simply obeying His Son? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You know what you need to do if you're outside of Christ? We've talked about that. If you've already done those things and you've fallen away, you need to come back to the fold of safety. Well, you have time and opportunity to do so. You do not know that you'll have tomorrow. Lord willing, this week, I want to talk to you about dealing with difficulties and problems. I lost a spouse. I've lost two of my three siblings. One was 16. 2 years ago, my oldest daughter was 39. My wife was 45. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. Am I trying to scare you? Yes. Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. If that's what it takes, then I'll do that. And you think about that. The sun is shining now. You may not see it tomorrow. I may not see it. I hope to be here all week. I may not have that pleasure because I may be robbed of life at any moment. So use this moment wisely. You may not have another. We're going to sing the invitation song the good brother has selected. If you're subject to the invitation, make your way to the front and we'll assist you in whatever way that we can. Won't you, as we stand, we sing the song tonight.